Good morning, church family. Welcome, not here, but welcome to your sofa or to your desk chair or wherever it is that you are watching this. And I want to greet you how Paul greeted the churches. And he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age." And isn't that so unique in our time frame and in our settings and everything that is going on? And Paul often also greeted the churches by greeting them from Thessalonica or from the church at Corinth. And I greet you from your living room or from wherever it is that you are. I thank you for joining us tomorrow morning, because that'll be today, tomorrow. Yes, yeah, let's just not go there. And let's just dive right into this series. So if you're visiting with us the first time, I'm on my part three of a gospel series that I've been starting, and today's message is called, "How Do We Keep It Fresh?" And I find it actually really, really unique that God has given me this message for today to preach to this Canon camera and for you to hear about when we're not gathered as a family, when we're not sitting here and all I see is all these wood pews, and we're not rejuvenating one another. We're not there to rub shoulders and to hug and to do all of those things that we normally do. How do we keep the gospel fresh within ourselves? So with that, I'm going to open with a prayer and then we'll dive right in. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and for just being the awesome God that you are. You are so mighty. You are so great. And in light of what we're going to look at today, in light of how you move through us so uniquely and individually, but yet you are the same. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just pray that you, as you are here, and as this feels so different, and we can just still hear your word, still hear your voice, and have your spirit move in and through us the way that you see fit. I confess my dependence upon you, Father, that you may work in and through me the way that you desire for the people to hear. And I pray for those who are listening and that they may be engaged in what you have to say, not me, not what I'm saying, but listening to your spirit and your truth. Again, I thank you so much for everything you've done. In your son Jesus' name we pray, amen. How do we keep the gospel message fresh? There's an old saying that goes, practice makes perfect. This saying was given to us in order for us to practice the very daily things that we do, or the things that we want to do well at, in order for us to keep practicing them, and that way we get better at them, and therefore we could actually achieve a perfection in that very thing that we are doing. Well, I had a basketball coach who, when I was in high school, he perfected, or he added one word, and he said, "Perfect practice makes perfect." And that was really unique because he really wanted to emphasize to us young athletes, as we were running up and down the courts and we were just doing our drills, that we just don't do them lackadaisy, that we don't just go through the motions and do practice. It was always have the game set in mind. Always be ready and always be willing to engage in the game in every moment. That was a long time ago that this coach said this to me, and Father reminded me of that saying, that perfect practice makes perfect. And I want to say that in the context of, is our Christian life simply a life of going through the motions? And are we just doing the things? Are our devotions, are our Sunday morning readings, are you sitting on your sofa in your pajamas just so that you can click the box of saying, "I did my church diligence. Jesus is now happy with me, and therefore I am still acceptable in God's kingdom because I'm doing those things." And I wonder if you struggle with going through morning devotions, and you just check the box of going through your morning devotions, and then you drink your coffee, eat your breakfast, whatever it is you do, and by the time you're halfway to work, you think, "What was my devotion about this morning?" And it's, again, going through the motions. So what I want to focus on today, I'm going to share with you my theme verse for my entire series, which is Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 41. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version, and it says this. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And it says, behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in you in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. For two sermons now, I've been focusing on the forgiveness of sins. I've been focusing on your identity in Christ and how he's made us perfect through his righteousness. And today, I want to engage in the prophecy that Paul is actually preaching in Luke recording in verse 41, and we're going to dive into that. So many of us have heard the gospel message as a message of salvation for a very, very long time. We've been taught about freedom in Christ, victory in Jesus, and many other promises of the victorious Christian life. And I find, or we find, that we still suffer, that we still have pain, and that we're still committing sin. And we wonder, where is this victory? Where is this promise of freedom? Where is this salvation? Where is all these troubles going to go away? And I ask this one question that seems to continue to resonate the more and more I talk to people about this very subject is, do you actually believe what the Bible says? And of course, you're going to go, of course I do. I go to church, I do all of these things. But no, I really mean it. I want you to take it to heart and actually begin to identify and think, well, maybe there are things that I believe in the Bible that I can pick out and I can say I can believe. But then there are certain areas that we will not engage in, and we will actually not take them for truth, and we will not take them to heart. So verse 41 that Luke is quoting Paul saying comes from the minor prophet Habakkuk. What is really interesting is that in Habakkuk is complaining to God about the iniquity in the land. So he's actually complaining to God about all of the sins that Israel is committing and that Israel is doing. And God is about to describe to Habakkuk what is about to happen and how the Chaldeans are going to wipe out and purge the land. They're going to cleanse them. And this is a little crazy. Or perhaps it seems backwards, because is not Israel God's chosen people? So why would God choose a pagan nation to come in and annihilate his very, very chosen people? And I asked this question in my last sermon, and I'm going to ask it again today, is what is the same root issue that we face today as they faced in that day? And the answer is identity. They didn't know who they were. They didn't know what it meant to be God's children or God's chosen nation. And I believe we fall into the same trap. We fall into the same crises of not knowing who we are and what God's or how God has intended us to be. Our identities are skewed and not how God has designed us to live. And that's why after stating Acts 13, 38, and 39, Paul finishes with this warning from Habakkuk. I say Paul because Paul is actually talking and Luke is recording Paul, so don't get all mixed up. Luke is the one who writes the book of Acts. But Paul is actually preaching here, excuse me, and he is saying these amazing truths, and then he quotes this verse out of Habakkuk, and I find it fits so well because people are not believing the truth even though it's being preached to them. And what I really like is later on in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, we see Habakkuk writing, and he says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So faith, even there in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is reaching out and he's saying that we are going to live by faith. We're going to live by the very thing that we cannot see. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen, according to the book of Hebrews. Romans 4:21, it says that faith was accredited to Abraham because he believed. God said it, therefore I believe it. And this is where I find that we're coming to this envelope here in Acts 13, 38 and 31, and where Paul is quoting Habakkuk, and he is saying, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. This is the gospel message, and this is where I would like to dive in today and see what a promise that we have in our scriptures that we can look at and begin to dissect. So my main text for today is Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And it says this: For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Again, please pray with me. Father, we enter into your kingdom, and we're told in the book of Jude to come boldly before your throne of grace. And here in this verse, we can see that there's these two gifts that we are to receive and that we will reign in life. And that seems so unique or so interesting. I want to say even far-fetched, because we don't feel like we're kings and queens here on this earth. We feel pretty small because a virus has stopped church. Well, it hasn't stopped church. We're still having church. And it seems like we are transforming the way we do things. We're transforming socializing. We're transforming all of these things because of circumstance that's going on, and it doesn't feel like we are in control. And I pray that we can let go of those misbeliefs. I pray we can let go of this control mechanism or the believing that we are able to keep control. Pray that as we begin to dissect Romans 5:17, that you may move in and through us, and that you can open our eyes, and that you can soften our hearts and begin to tear out these secrets or these unknowns that we have within ourselves, and make us understand you that much better. May we learn to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you so much. I confess my dependence upon you, and may we continue to work steadily through your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, in Romans 5:17, he's right in the midst of his defense that death comes from Adam and life comes through Christ. He then adds this verse in there, which is verse 17, and I find it very amazing, and it's simply because the phrase shall reign in life. This is very astounding. I wonder how many of us Christians can confidently say that we are rulers in our life. Do we not have complaints and struggles just like most other folk that walk this earth? Do we find ourselves saying a statement starting with the phrase, if only I had this, if only I had that, if only I had these things, does not sound very ruling to me. So how and why does Paul make this statement in life, when he himself has gone through so many struggles, so much persecution, the Judaizers coming in and trying to transform the gospel message that he's preaching to the churches, and he goes back to the churches and he's correcting them and giving them this direction of it is not about what you're doing, it's about what Christ has done. Now live from that perspective, live in that understanding of what Christ is doing in your life, and he's been stoned and left for dead. And there's so many very things that Paul has done. And we can just look at a glimpse. Paul even talks about being in the sea overnight and perishing, all of those things. And we could be like, wow, that doesn't seem like he's reigning in life very well. But I ask this question, I want you to remember, is what is your identity? I've been teaching in the discipleship classes, and I say there's two types of people in this world, and don't say male and female, because that's not the two types of people that are in this world. The two types of people are believers and unbelievers. And your identity is in your spirit, and has God given you this new spirit that the Bible talks about? And this is what's going to reign in life. And we're going to be able to to see how we are able to reign in life. So once we've received the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, these two gifts are poured into our spiritual beings, and they have a lasting impression on our spirit and our true identity. And what I find is that we so easily get blindsided by the reality of the life that others are living around us, and we often want potentially what they have. Well, at least we see all the good that they have, and we want the good that we see that they have. And we don't want to understand what they've gone through in order to get what they have. Or we don't want to, or we don't take the time to go back and see what they've gone through in order to receive this blessing that they have, or how much work and all of this endeavoring. All we do is we get blindsided by looking and saying, I want that. Or life would be better with that. And all of these external things. And I fear that many of us have fallen into this warning in the book of Acts that is being quoted out of Habakkuk, that we are not fully living by faith in the promises, even though we get them preached to us every Sunday morning. You hear all of us preach about our identities in Christ. It's not about us going and seeking and finding and making our ways better. It's about trusting and believing in the promises that God has for us. So this leads me to the title of how do we keep the gospel message fresh? How do we keep engaged in living in our true identities every single day? How can we as a people living in a world that is performance-based, live not thinking and acting that God works the same way, based on performance? It's backwards. It's upside down. Because God has already made us righteous. We don't have to do or behave or act in order to become more righteous. Where when we live in a world and we go to work and we do all of these things, we have to work to maintain a status quo. Don't do this, but if you were to go to work and put your feet up on a desk or do whatever you do and say, hey, I'm already righteous, I'm a king, I don't have to work for you anymore, you're going to get fired. That's not a safe place to be. Our workplace is a performance-based place, but God is not that way. We have a hard time comprehending what God has done. And God is done being mad with us when we sin. Or when we commit sin. More than anything, he wants us to understand he is in us, and he wants us to be in his presence. And then he will begin to transform our lives and our identity and knowing who we are as spiritual beings, as opposed to believing that we have to maintain a way of life. So back to Romans 5, verse 17. So it says, for by the transgression of the one, which was Adam, death reigned through the one. Separation. There was a separation that happened through Adam. And then it says, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That word reign literally means that we will be rulers of this life. Now again, that makes me ask the question, which life exactly is Paul talking about? Reigning in life is more than just the circumstances that we go through. Rather, it is much greater than the circumstance itself. It's the ability to arise above the circumstance. That to me is an amazing saying, because there are circumstances that happen to me and then I get overrun, I get overwhelmed, and I get depressed, I get angry, I get emotionally devastated through the circumstance. And it doesn't feel like I'm reigning in life. And I want us to understand. I'm going to read that phrase again, because it's, to me, it's an amazing phrase. Reigning in life is more than just the circumstances that we go through. Rather, it is much greater than the circumstance itself. It's the ability to rise above the circumstance. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love how in verse 6 it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. How many times are we going through a hard time and do we thank God for the hard time? Or do we just simply pray for the circumstance to leave? You see, that's why I believe that previous statement that I made is thus being able to rise above the circumstance. And when we get into the practical application, I'll be able to share with you in a little bit more detail what that looks like or how that's going to come to be. So these verses in Philippians have been a staple to me, and they are actually a staple that I implement and I pass on to people who come to me with troubles in life and with circumstances that seem to be overwhelming. I share with them these verses. I actually encourage them to memorize these verses, because then when hard times come, we can quickly reflect. We can use the Word of God to understand who we are in Christ. Great circumstances only feed. Let me back up a little bit. If we receive and we are living in great circumstances all the time, it feeds our self-righteousness. The reason I say that is because then we believe that we are the manufacturer of our good circumstances. And when we begin to build up this pride and this self-righteousness, we think, ha, look it, I have the victory. I am reigning in life. No, you're reigning in circumstances. You're not reigning in life. Reigning in life is the ability to find great joy amidst the worst of circumstances. I can't help but think when Paul was left for dead, when they stoned him, they took him out of the city, they stoned him, they left him for dead, and then he gets up. Can you imagine standing there looking at the Apostle Paul dead, and then he gets up? You're like, what in the world? And then that wouldn't even be the biggest surprise. My eyes are already bugged out. And then he goes and marches right back into the city to preach the message again. They just stoned him. Wouldn't you be like, hey, Paul, they just stoned you, dude. You shouldn't be going back over there. No, no. He realizes that reigning in life is preaching Christ crucified. They didn't get the message. They're not understanding. I'm going to go back and make sure they understand. This is what reigning in life is. It is not about the bombardment of circumstances feeling like stones and making us fall to the ground because the circumstances have stoned us and we are left for dead. Paul says, Circumstance are not going to knock me down. I'm going to reign in life because I've received the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. And it's amazing to me to see and to understand this reality of coming and knowing who we are in Christ. When once we engage into acts of spiritual service is when we will be able to engage into the reigning of life. Once we have been recharged and are fully convinced that we are God's and that God is pleased with us once we've been recharged and are fully convinced that we are God's and that God is pleased with us, we are no longer working from a performance point of view, but now we have the ability to work from rest. And then God is getting the glory. See, we have been secured and sealed. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Excuse me, I got a little thingamajigger in my throat. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And Paul is saying this, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, that's the gospel, or right there, the gospel of your salvation. So after receiving and listening to the gospel message, look what it says. It says, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view of the redemption of God's own possession to praise of his holy name. If you ever heard of if you like older movies where there's kings and there's queens and there's knights, the king often had a ring, and it was called a signet ring. And when the king would send a message, they would often seal the message with a little bit of hot wax, and he would put his signet ring into that wax seal. That way the receiver would know this came from the king. That's what this word sealed means in verse 13. It says that in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given. Now, the Holy Spirit, this is even really cool. This is even better. Because what would happen is that there would be this thing that we would call a dowry. And a lot of people understand what a dowry is, and we don't practice it in today's age. But what would happen is, if I wanted to marry this lady or this family, I wouldn't go talk to the lady. I'd go talk to the dad. And I'd say, here's the dowry. Here's my pledge of I'm going to now leave and go make a place that I can raise this family, and then I'm going to come back and get her. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the dowry of God saying, I will impress, I will give you this gift of the Holy Spirit living right inside of you. And I'm going to go be with my Father, but rest assured, I'm coming back to get my bride. This is what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14 is saying. We do not have to work to maintain a status quo with God in order to be hopeful or to maybe receive salvation. It's a done deal. Now we need to work from that rest. We need to work from that assurance. And then we can actually begin to be charged in our spiritual identities. And then we can go out and begin to understand the promises that God has given to us. And we have the privilege to now read through the scriptures. And when we look at Romans 5, verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So I ask you, do you feel like you are reigning in life? Do you feel like you are on top of your Christian life and it is something that is ever so prominent as you are continuing to go through? And as I slide right in, into my practical application, I'm not sure how many of you were here for Jake Bamman's last sermon, or if you've been able to listen to it online, and you can go back and listen to Jake Bamman's last sermon on 2 Timothy, but it resonated so well with keeping the gospel fresh. And Jake had this introduction, and he uniquely introduced the idea of God's order, and then he showed us this beautiful parallel that Paul does not define gold or silver as better than wood or clay. And he was working out of Timothy, but he talks about honor and dishonor. And he made this really cool reality that the wood and the clay and the gold and the silver vessels are still in the same house. But one is used for honor and one is used for dishonor. And he also talked about the specifics of these, a little bit of the specifics of these vessels and how they're all still in the same house. And it was so very beautiful how he laid out the foundation. And this speaks so clearly and directly to keeping the gospel message fresh. And he put a spin on it. And he challenged us to become the vessels of honor. And it just was so, like, he put it together so well. It was such a clear picture that we're already in the house. And now we, understanding our identity, understanding who we are, understanding that we are God's, can be filled with the gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace, and we can now let this live through us. Practically applying what Paul writes to Timothy and practically applying what Luke is quoting Paul preaching in the book of Acts is our daily Christian lives, is how we are going to go through the motions of our daily Christian lives and let them speak of the truths that we have right inside of us. How many of us, this is an interesting question. How many of us are okay with getting to heaven by the skin of our teeth, so to speak? And there's so many scripture references that I'm thinking about, I'm not going to go down there right now, but really, is that good enough? Is it good enough for you to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 and say, huh, okay, it's a done deal, I don't have to do anything anymore? Well, the reality is, do you actually believe what the Bible says?